Today on The Journey.
As a believer, we don't have to worry about the same thing that the unbeliever in the cubicle next to us worries about. As a believer, we should not be as worried about the stuff going on in the world.
We live in a world where the love of many is growing cold and men's hearts are failing them for fear. In the face of this mounting angst, how does the believer live with confidence and joy before a watching world? Well, Ron Moore is about to give us an open book quiz. If you don't know the answers, you'll discover them in this half hour. Also, be sure to note our free gift of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. Its 95 daily meditations will remind, instruct, and refresh your spirit in the essentials of the Christian walk. Living Hope is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Hope on the Journey.
If you were a Christian in 60 AD, you would have been noted as someone culturally backwards. You would have been a stereotypical redneck. See, the Roman culture was filled with immorality and idolatry. And so when you became a Christian, you withdrew from that. And when you withdrew, people considered you backward and worse. Juvenal, one of the Roman poets of the day, said, "All Christians belong to the sewage." And so on July the 19th, 64 AD, when a great fire raged through Rome, destroying much of it, Nero found an easy scapegoat in the already hated large Christian community. Tacitus, another Roman historian, wrote this: "Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skin of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished or nailed to crosses or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired." 2 years prior to his death, late 64, early 65 AD, while the persecution was raging under Nero, Peter, most believe, was hiding in Rome. And as he was hiding, he was writing letters to other places to warn them of the coming persecution. 1 Peter is one of those. So if you'll turn there with me to 1 Peter. Peter writes to 5 Roman provinces scattered throughout the area. And he writes to warn them that persecution may be coming, not for sure, you're 1,200 miles away, but it's raging here in Rome, starts in big cities, goes out to the countryside, you better buckle up. And now in chapter 3, verse 13, he's going to address this issue that suffering may well be on the way, and you better be ready. I see 5 principles here of suffering, 5 principles to get ready to face persecution. And what I'd like to do is those 5 principles, in order to make it more personal, I'm going to put them in the form of 5 questions for us to deal with personally. So here's the first one. What do you really fear? What causes you to worry? What brings you discouragement? What are the events that cause your heart to be unsettled? What allows despair to enter into your hearts? What keeps you in an emotional frenzy? What keeps you wound tight? What do you really fear? Look at verse 13. Who is going to do you harm if you are eager to do good? If you are enthusiastic about doing good, who's going to bring you harm? But even if you should suffer for what is right, it's unlikely that you suffer for doing the right things. But even if you should, Peter says, you are blessed. Not that you are joyful, but that you are privileged. You are honored. You are blessed. And then Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Remember, Peter is writing to a group of believers that are going to face some tough times, knowing that persecution maybe down the road would cause a little angst in your heart, wouldn't it? But he says, I need you to stay focused. I need you to keep doing the right things. I need you to keep living the right life. Even if you are persecuted for doing what's right, you're going to be blessed. But here's what I really need you to know. Don't fear what the world fears. You don't have to fear what they fear. You don't have to worry about that. You keep your focus on God. Fear Him. Honor Him. Revere Him. Demonstrate respect to Him. You have an inheritance that cannot spoil. It will not fade. It's kept in heaven for you. It's guarded by God Himself. Keep your focus on Him. At the end of verse 13, that Isaiah passage, verse 12, Peter quotes a part of the passage, but not all of it. And that's what happens a lot in the New Testament. When you're reading the way a New Testament writer uses the Old Testament and the New Testament, a lot of times what they'll do is they'll quote part of the passage, knowing that the Jewish reader would have known the entire passage. So they're not going to quote the entire passage, although the context of that entire passage fits into their thinking and what they want to put forth, but they just put a teaser, if you will, a sampling of it, knowing the Jewish reader is going to know all of it. So let's think about Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12, and really the whole context there is 12 and 13. The context is this: the Assyrians are coming in to Israel and are going to invade the country. Now, if you knew that was going to happen, you, again, would be a little worried, right? I would. So God reminds the people, the Assyrians are coming, but wait, you don't worry like the godless people in the country do. It's different for you. You don't fear what they fear, Isaiah 8, 12 and 13. You don't dread what they dread. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to dread. You want to dread something? Dread God, and by that He means obey me, live for me, follow me. As a believer, we don't have to worry about the same thing that the unbeliever in the cubicle next to us worries about. As a believer, we should not be as worried about the stuff going on in the world. Sure, we're concerned. Yeah, we want to be aware. Yeah, we want to participate. But our energy and our focus is on God. He's the one who's holy. He's the one you fear. He's the one you want to obey. So here's what I've done. I got some 3x5 cards, and as I read through Scripture, I just jot down verses that help remind me who to fear and who not to fear. So here are some of the ones I've written down. These are on my desk at home. Isaiah 41, 13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Isaiah 54, 4, do not be afraid, I will not let you suffer shame, do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Exodus 14, 14. I love this one. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Isaiah 59, 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Here's another great picture. Psalm 63, 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I love that. Here I am clinging to God. I think I'm just clinging with all my might. All I can do is cling, and there he is, his right hand is upholding me the whole time. You see, we don't have to fear what everyone else fears. Our focus should be on God. So maybe you need to get some 3x5 cards and you need to find some passages that give you refocus and strength. And then during the day, just go get those cards and start reminding yourself of who God is. So, who do you really fear? Number two, is Jesus truly the Lord of your life? I mean, really. Look at verse 15. but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. And when Scripture uses heart, it's a metaphor to explain the control center of your life, the center of your thinking and your emotions and your will. Now look again at that Isaiah passage. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread what they dread. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. In the Hebrew, that's the word Yahweh Zaba, Lord of the armies, Lord of hosts, sometimes we see it translated. God is the Lord of the armies. He's in charge of all the armies of heaven and earth. He's the commander. So with that verse on the minds of the readers, Peter then says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as the Lord Almighty, the commander. Yahweh Zaba, the one who is in total control. That's the question, isn't it? Is he? The issue is not, we've got a lot of issues. The issue is who's in charge of those issues? Who are we depending on? See, the Christian doesn't have to go to the battle lines and say, oh my goodness, what in the world are we going to do? The Christian, if he's following Christ, goes through the battle, and there will be battles, and there will be challenges, and there will be issues. And we go and say, Commander, what do you want us to do? Big difference, isn't there? So we can talk about Jesus being the Lord of our life. You know, some people have more of a cultural Christianity, or Christianity is a hobby. They come to church. They're good church men and church women. If that's written in your obituary, you're in trouble. He was a good church man. She was a great church woman. I'd rather have, he was a follower of Christ. And Christ was the commander of his heart. Number three. Are you prepared to explain what Jesus has done in your life? But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. Now, a couple ways to look at this in this passage. The word reason is the word apologia. We get the word apologetics from it. Apologetics is the branch of theology where we defend our faith and convince unbelievers that Jesus is the way, right? So Peter says, you better know what you believe, because you may be asked formally about your faith in Christ, the readers. In fact, you may stand before a court and they may ask you, are you a follower of Jesus Christ or not? You better know what you believe, because if you don't know what you believe, if it's not sunk down deep into your heart, when you get asked that question, you're liable to say, oh boy, I don't know if I'm going to die for this or not. See, if you don't know what you believe, you don't know if you're willing to die for it. And so Peter is saying, man, it may be coming. So you better know what you believe so that when they ask you, you can say confidently, yes, Jesus is my Lord. I will not back down for it. I'll go to prison for it. I'll die for it. It was coming for this group of believers. Now, the word also means it could be an informal questioning over a cup of coffee. Next door neighbor, could you explain what you believe? Now, if you're a brand new Christian, you get a pass on this. You're learning, you're growing. But if you've been around for a while, I'll let you determine what a while is, and you say, no, I don't know that I could do that, that's an issue. You got to be able to know why you believe what you believe. Because until you are certain what you would die for, then you're not certain what's worth living for. And it may be one of the issues why the church really is no different than the world in many respects. Because we really don't know what we believe. We don't know the basic tenets of following Jesus Christ. Christ is your Lord, and you're following after him, you're going to say, I got to know this stuff. I don't have to be a theologian, but I got to know the basic tenets of the Christian faith, because I want to know what I would die for, and I want to be able to share those basic tenets with my next door neighbor. Number four. Is your life characterized by hope? Always be prepared. Verse 15, give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the what? The hope that you have within your heart. Hopefulness or hopelessness? Are you a person of hope? Let's just make sure we understand what hope is in Scripture. Hope is not some unfounded optimism like, oh yeah, you know, this has never happened before, but boy, I hope it's going to happen this time. Hope is not some dread. Oh man, I hope that doesn't happen again. Hope in Scripture is a confidence, think assurance. It is the certainty that because we know what God has done for us in the past, He sent His Son to die for us. He brought us to Himself by the work of His Spirit. We have experienced His power in our lives. Because we know of what He's done in the past, we can stand here today with certain hope for the future. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. He was a man, fully God. He died on a cross for our sins. We place our trust in Him. We know that's what happened. Our certainty is in Him, and we can live with hope. And hope trumps the economy. And hope trumps what's going on in the government. And hope trumps any illness that comes. And hope trumps any issue that comes. We can live with hope. And hope is attractive. Christians are a people of hope. We need to demonstrate that. Last, number five, I'll just put it bluntly. Are you spiritually arrogant? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Sometimes spiritual growth brings spiritual arrogance. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, says this, be careful that spiritual growth doesn't result in pride. You can know correct doctrines and be blind to your own spiritual poverty. Man, that's true, isn't it? You can be a walking scripture memory packet and still have major spiritual issues. And that's why Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with what? Gentleness and respect. Now here, he probably is not thinking about the people standing in front of the court. He's thinking about the opportunities that we all are going to have with those we come in contact with. And we are to live in gentleness, kind, not severe, not rough, not violent. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentle speech doesn't hurt others. Gentle actions don't bring pain. Oh, but Ron, you don't understand. You say, I'm in business. And we got to be rough in business. We got to talk tough. Sorry, I missed the asterisk. Be gentle unless you are in business. Respect. When you respect someone, you honor them. You honor their worth. You respect them for who they are, not who you want them to be. You respect them for where they are on their journey, not where you think they should be. As Christians, live with gentleness and respect. When you get the opportunity to share with someone, there are Christians who use that opportunity to dump the entire spiritual, theological truck. They are loaded for bear. Well, you see, a relationship with God really begins with your view of God. What is your view of God? Well, let me tell you what your view of God should be. Let's start with the a priori approach, which deals mainly with the ontological arguments that were put forth by Anselm and Augustine. And then there's the a posteriori approach dealing with the cosmological, teleological, and moral arguments of God. Are you with me so far? And then you get into scripture and you got to know the young earth or the old earth, and you got to know all that stuff and the sacrificial system, which is the pre-runner of Christ, who in the Old Testament was the angel of God, not an angel of God. And then he came, fully man, fully God, the hypostatic union. And you got to know about regeneration and sanctification and glorification. And you got to know about Christology and pneumatology and eschatology and ecclesiology and all this stuff. And the guy says, man, I just wanted to know about Jesus. You don't have to dump the theological truck on people. Don't get me wrong. Theology is critical. I spent a good part of my life learning it and still do. But I also know the pride that comes with theological knowledge. That is not the gentleness and respect that Peter's talking about here. One more thing. Verse 16. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. If you're going to represent Christ, you're not going to be perfect. You can't be perfect. But neither can you be living in blatant sin. If you're going to represent Christ, you can't go off on your explanation of who he is with your words and be living in sin in your life over here. That's called hypocrisy. And that is more damage to the testimony of Christ than anything else. Who did Christ address more than anyone else? Those who were filled with spiritual pride because they couldn't even see their own sin. Again, keeping a clear conscience is not living a perfect life. You cannot do that. But if you're living in blatant sin, if you're flirting with sin in any area of your life, the remedy is not to go buy another theological book. The issue is to deal with that sin before God in humility.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. What difference does it make that you're on a journey with Jesus? How does your faith in Christ affect your joy, freedom, and endurance? And what about your relationship with others, believers and unbelievers alike? Well, the Apostle Peter addressed those questions in his letters to first century Christians. Ron Moore explores Peter's instructions in the devotional titled Living Hope. Its 95 challenging meditations will lead you to victory on your pilgrimage with Christ. So discover the meaning of this spiritual journey for yourself with Ron Moore's devotional, Living Hope. It's yours for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
We're going to look at what does oneness mean, this buzzword in marriage, and then we're going to consider God's intention for oneness in the marriage relationship. Okay, here we go. What do you think? Oneness. How would you describe or define oneness? Well, let's think about some words here. First, connection. Intercourse of body, mind, spirit, and emotion. So oneness involves a physical, a mental, and a spiritual connection. You cannot experience oneness or even express oneness without this aspect of being connected. Here's a second one. Mission. Going the same direction. Two individuals moving forward together, agreeing on purpose, direction, and plans for their life. Thinking about the future together is extremely healthy for marriage, because when you're not talking about the future together, someone is thinking, will there be a future together? And then the last one is mystery. Paul, when he describes marriage in Ephesians 5, he talks about diversity within unity. So think about the mystery, how different men and women are and how different you are. And the paradox is, if you deal with the differences, then
you'll become more like, not in your personality so much, but in that connection and that mission together.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.